So as I said, we're in Romans chapter 13 this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 8. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles so that we could read that together. And because we have respect and honor for God's word, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these six or seven verses. And then at the end, we'll talk about them together. If you don't have a copy of God's word, it's on the screen. But encourage all of you to get a copy, whether it's on your phone, whether it's a hard copy. Please keep one nearby. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law, is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." May God bless the reading of his word. You may take your seats. So this morning, you probably remember, we started looking at Romans way back in February. I had to go back in my preaching schedule and go, when did we actually start this? And then when do we finish up? Well, we finish up right around the first week of December, and it has been a fun study for us to consider theology. We know from chapters 1 through 11, Paul's laying the foundation of theological understanding, giving us this idea who we are in relationship to God, that we had to receive a righteousness that we did not earn, that was always his plan from the beginning. That was his plan all the way back with Abraham. That plan never changed. Where we get things kind of out of whack is when we introduce the ceremonial law into our thinking, not realizing that was a picture of what Jesus was going to come to do, and that Christians don't offer sacrifices anymore because our sacrifice, Jesus, went to the cross, and he was a sacrifice once and for all. So that's the first 11 chapters, understanding the theology. And then Romans 12, we kind of made a little shift. We read these words, and I just want to remind you of them. It's the only acceptable response to the sacrifice Jesus made for us, and that is when Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Because of Jesus, every day we have the opportunity to be a living sacrifice who says, "My life belongs to him. My life is no longer about me." Then he goes on to say, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the idea for a Christian who understands what Jesus did for him is not to conform any longer to the world, but to be transformed, to have this Spirit of God come and live with us because we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross, but we no longer can be the same. And so what we have to do constantly is evaluate what's happening in my life. Am I walking out a life of being conformed, or am I walking out a life by the grace of God that is about being a transformed agent or someone who's a new creation and living a new life? So what we do is when you look at Scripture, you ask, does my life line up to what this book says? Am I doing the things that are easy and simple? I think it was Mark Twain that once said, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that make me a little uneasy, or something along those lines. And let's just be honest. There's a lot of things we don't know. I had a conversation with a gentleman this morning, and there's just things in Scripture we don't know, we don't understand. And sometimes there are things that are in the open-handed column that we can lovingly disagree over those things. They're not essential doctrines. But imagine this for a second. What if we walked out in obedience the things that we do know? Because I think our knowledge far exceeds our obedience. Our understanding of what it means to be a loving, humble servant of Christ far exceeds the practice sometimes within the local church. So it's a really important moment for us to just pause and say, I'm called to be a living sacrifice. Am I doing that? Does my life measure up to Scripture? But also, too, there's a reversal. If we understand what the Scripture says, we also need to look in light of the world and say, do I look more like the world, or do I look more like what the Scripture says? And it's a very important exercise for us to do on a regular basis. And sometimes we get, you know, diverted from that exercise by looking at others and say, well, are they living up to Scripture or are they more like the world? And that's where, if you find yourself heading down that road often, it's time to push pause. It's time to see the Bible as a mirror and not as a set of binoculars. So as we move into this next text and think about what we've been learning, we've been looking at what a lifestyle of a living sacrifice should be. Last week, we considered how a living sacrifice responds to the authorities that God has placed over them. And today, we're going to take a step into what I call the urgency of the Christian life. We are called to live with urgency. And you're going to read with me in these passages, if you haven't caught it already, there's some challenges to Christians about waking up. In fact, I thought about calling the sermon Wake Up, because I think we have just been so distracted, so put to sleep, so unaware, and sometimes more aware of things we shouldn't be aware of than even what's going on in our own heart. Now, think about reasons for urgency. We all have them. See, I'm that guy that sometimes I wait too long to cut the grass, and I get a sense of urgency with that mower because I know the rain is coming. And if you don't have a sense of urgency where you're mowing the lawn and you see your neighbor out there, you're like, hey, how's it going? You know, you might stop and talk. I remember one of my neighbors, great people, Christian people, went to a church in North Canton, lovely people. They'd always stop and talk to me. And then one day, it's like he's wanting me to stop, and I'm looking at the rain clouds coming. I'm like, you know, giving him the wave and like brushing him off, like this isn't going to happen today. Or think about some of you have a sense of urgency every Sunday. You're like, Dave's talking too long. Football is on. Got to get home. Or some of you are thinking, that line at the restaurant's going to be long, we got to go. But we all have things in life that we put certain levels of urgency on, and sometimes I think they're the wrong thing. Let me tell you one that was plugging me for a lot of years. So leading up to 2016, I was living the youth pastor diet, right? At Starbucks in the morning, you know, Chick-fil-A for lunch, Starbucks in the afternoon, and then wings with my students. Like that was rough. And looking back on that, bad decision. And the best part was, most of the time the church is like, we want you to hang out with kids, so here's money. You don't have to worry about money. So that takes a toll over time. So there's a period of time where I knew that I was not in great health. I was in worse health than now, and thankfully no major injuries, but you know, just decided that in 2016 when I got here, and those of you that were here remember, things are a little crazy. Actually, we're in Brimfield, and I thought, it's really important that I get back in shape. And then there was also one other thing driving me. I'd have this dream almost every night that I was trying to get to the ice rink, and I was trying to get to my game where I was playing on a team, which at the time I wasn't playing on a team. And it was just so frustrating because I'd get there, I'd open my equipment bag, and I'd be missing equipment. So I'm running back to whether in my dream it was my college apartment or my home, and I'm just trying to get there and trying to get dressed, and I'm watching the third period tick down. And so that created a sense of urgency for me to get back in shape. Let me tell you when this dream went away. I went to speak at a camp, was in really much better shape, and I started skating and realized, wow, I still got it. So I started working hard. And so about 6 months later, I made the announcement after a hard run, best run of my life. I am going to play hockey again. I'm buying skates Monday. And then Sunday came. And all I'm going to say is I had a freak accident and was injured in a recliner. It's awful to think about. The sense of urgency led me to this point where I was injured in a recliner. And I spent a year struggling even to walk because I got a bad diagnosis and all these other things. But I had this sense of urgency all for the wrong reasons. Because I wanted to jump back into a hobby that took so much of my time, energy, and attention. And it led me to that place. I want to start with this idea. God's people, more specifically, living sacrifices, live with a sense of urgency. If you want to make yourself a living sacrifice before God, you do it for the right reasons. There's spiritual reasons. There's so many things out there that we might be thinking about. We might look at politics and go, there's a sense of urgency. And believe me, there is. But in the church, our response is one that is spiritual, recognizing it's a spiritual war, and our call is to make disciples. So we recognize that. Or you can look at the economic indicators and go, there's a sense of urgency. I think the sense of urgency we need to live with is there are people that don't know God. There are people that don't know Jesus. Unless they meet him, they're going to spend eternity in hell. So living sacrifices live with a sense of urgency. And today we're going to talk specifically about loving with urgency, living with urgency, and pursuing holiness with urgency, because I think those are the three calls of the text. Let's look at verse 8 quickly. We read, "Owe no one anything." And I want to pause there, because here's what happens when people read a text like that. I talked about the risk of over-contextualizing last week, to only think in terms of our context and to blow by years of biblical history, years of biblical understanding. Sometimes people read that and they say, well, this means we can never borrow anything. That's not true. It's the exact opposite. It's not a command to never practice responsible borrowing. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:42, "Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." In fact, if you know smart business guys, and there's a lot in this church, and if you want to learn about borrowing in a way that makes sense, sometimes they borrow capital as an investment. And some of these guys who are really brilliant at that make back 10, 20, some cases 100-fold, because they know what they're doing. They're practicing responsible borrowing. In fact, what Jesus is, or Paul rather, is talking about in this particular text is, don't be the kind of guy who borrows and doesn't pay back. If you have a payment schedule, follow that payment schedule. Does not honor the Lord for Christians not to pay their debts. In fact, one commentator says it this way: when borrowing is truly necessary, the money should be repaid as agreed upon with the lender promptly and fully. Okay? A lot of young people struggle with that. I mean, when's the last time you missed a college loan payment if you're a young person? It's a big problem. And that's how a Christian borrower handles his or her business. And we have to make sure that we're understanding what the text actually says and then following the right principles. He goes on to say, "But Scripture nowhere justifies borrowing for the purpose of buying unnecessary things, especially luxuries that cannot be afforded." I'll pause with that thought and ask this question. How many of us are in debt now or haven't been in debt, buying things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like? That's the American way. In fact, this would also be a good word for our government, looking at how crazy things are right now. "And whatever is owed," this is the commentator speaking in, "must be paid on time and in full." Those financial principles are the essence of Paul's admonition to owe nothing to anyone. So we are called as Christians to follow biblical principles of money and be responsible in paying our debt. But notice what it says: owe no one anything, quick pivot, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So there is something we're supposed to owe. It's not money. We need to live like we owe love. And you might think, well, I don't know these people. I don't owe them anything. I don't owe, my coworkers. They drive me crazy. They don't do their jobs right. They're maybe doing some crazy things that are nefarious. I don't owe them anything. Well, yes, you do. And here's why. Jesus showed the ultimate love and sacrifice for each one of us. So we owe because we received. Jesus paid it forward, so we also owe and need to pay it forward as well. And look at the word love there. Let's understand a couple things about the Greek language. First and foremost, anytime you read the word love, if you were to translate it back in Greek, you need to know which version of love. There's romantic love, which is eros. There's practical love. I think it's called pragma. There's brotherly love, Philadelphia, which that's an ironic name for an American city at this point in time. But we won't go there today. But then there's agape love. This is love of the will. It's a decision of the will. It doesn't mean I feel like showing love. It doesn't mean I feel like there's this romantic relationship or there's this brotherly relationship. It means that because of Jesus, I make a decision of the will. And in the Greek language, this is actually the highest form of love. And this is the kind of love we're called to owe others. So the Bible commands us to make a decision of the will, to love people, even the ones we don't feel like loving. And then notice what he says. He goes on to say later in that verse, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Listen, this is completely consistent with what Jesus taught when he was on this earth. Listen to these words of Jesus. He said, or this is the text in verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, if you love people and you make a decision of the world, they need the love of God. I'm going to show them the love of God. I'm going to choose to love the unlovely because Jesus loved me when I was unlovely. You're not going to sin against them. No one commits adultery if they love their wife and they love the person because they recognize that is bad for them. No one commits murder if they love the person that is the target of their anger. No one steals from people they truly love. So the commandments are summed up in these words. And here's how Jesus described it in Matthew 22. A lawyer came forward and said, which commandments are the greatest? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So we got to put these in the right place to help us understand what love looks like. And that's loving God first with everything. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two things there. One, you got to love yourself in the right way. You got to understand you are made in the image of God. You're worth taking care of. You got to understand that you have sin and you have to deal with that sin with Jesus. And Jesus came to help you deal with that sin. But you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And it starts with loving God first, loving yourself second in the right position, but also loving your neighbor. You would want the same care and kindness for them that you would hope for yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Jesus could boil it down to two things. Love God with everything, give God everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So I'm going to give you this thought that a lot of times we wait for people to love us first. And if you're here and you've been here for a while and you're like, I have no friends, it's like, you know, sometimes people are afraid to take the first step. Let's all determine together, we're going to be the one that takes the first step. So again, in here, at home, at school, at work, don't wait for other people to show love first. Let us start by showing love and being the first one to do that. So I'm going to give you a spiritual insight to think about with this command that Paul gave us, that God's love is the one thing that could change everything. If we reflect the love of the Lord to people in our world, think about what would change. If God's love gripped their heart and the Spirit began to bring about transformation, and it starts with us, what would change? 98% of what's on the internet would probably disappear if the love of God was in us and was affecting everything that we came in contact with. Christ's love would clean up our politics, fix our families, repair our economy, reshape our culture, fix our school boards, fix problems in the home. Think about what would happen if we realized that God's love is the one thing that could change everything. And I think that leads us to a prescription, and that's advice that we should take and a way to live. And I think we are called, as our first prescription for this time this morning, to be an agent of God's love and affection to others. And notice what it says, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to start with our nearest neighbor. And so we ask the question, who in your life needs God's love? Well, you start with your nearest neighbor. For me, that's my wife. Her name is Jessica. Across the hall on the upstairs floor, there's two more neighbors, Seth and Allie. And they need me to show the love of God to them. And so I start with my nearest neighbor and then work out from there. We don't want to become the legalistic mindset that was held by the lawyer who didn't want to show love to his neighbor by challenging Jesus, saying, well, who is my neighbor? It's anyone that God puts in your life that you have an opportunity to demonstrate love to. That's your siblings, your friends, spouses. And keep in mind that we don't want to just follow the letter of the law. We want to remember the spirit of the law. That's why there's three commands. If we have holiness and not love, that's legalism. If we have urgency and not love, or urgency and not holiness, then all of a sudden things in our lives are completely out of whack. Which brings us to verse 11, which is point number two. We need to live with urgency. I think a focused urgency, we need to wake up and we need to recognize what we are called to do. And here's the reason for urgency in verse 11. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Look at that word sleep for a moment. I love this word because in the Greek, it's literally the word hypnos, which you know is where we get the word hypnosis. And it gives kind of this picture. Someone that's hypnotized, you know, they're not paying attention to anything. They're not aware of anything that's going on. In fact, if you're hypnotized, you are actually more susceptible to suggestion that could be detrimental to your life, to your health, depending on who's making those suggestions. He said, the time has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, look at the word sleep, and I want you to understand something about the language Paul is using as he's writing. It's one that would be used for a Roman soldier who spent all night partying and participating in all kinds of sins, living the nightlife, and then he's in a stupor when he should be awake in the morning. And then it goes on to say, the night is far gone, day is at hand. But before that, I skipped a phrase that's important. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. So what we know is time is short. There's a point in time, your timeline where you came to Jesus. Guess what? Time is shorter now than it was then. Your salvation is closer. In other words, there's a Jesus that is coming back to rule, to reign, and to judge. And that's closer than it was when you first believed. Here, look at the phrase, the night is far gone. There's a clear contrast here between night and day. Most commentators think the night is the time of man's spiritual rebellion and unbelief, and the day is Christ's return and reign of righteousness. So the night is far gone for us because Jesus reigns in our life, in our heart, and the day is at hand of his actual return when he sets the world right. I got a picture of this last night. My son decided at like 12:15 he wanted a pizza. He had got home from a band show. He's like, let's go get a pizza. So we go downtown Kent to a pizza shop, and you would not believe the craziness that is on 59 out here with all the college kids. It's like, I never want to do this again. And you know, some of them are doing things they shouldn't do. You know, some of them are just out having fun with their friends. And there are some of them that you can tell are looking to get into things they shouldn't do. And so it's like, hey, man, we just want to steer clear of this. We're never doing this again. Delivery, better option. Don't want to deal with this. And it's kind of like, you know, you've seen people like maybe end up in a bad situation after a bad night, a night of darkness. And then, you know, it's like God, the sun comes up, God flicks the lights on. And it's like, oh, man, what did I do last night? That's how a lot of people are living. And what we're saying as we read this text, and I believe Paul is saying, look, that time of darkness for a Christian is gone. He is looking forward to the return of Jesus. Remember last week, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's what you got to understand. We're not just playing church every week, hoping that we have a good time on Sunday morning. We sing a few songs that we like. We have a few good programs. No, this is a family of people that are bought by the blood of Christ. We're hoping those of you that are new find this to be a family you want to be a part of. We want to love you, get connected with you in ministry. We want to see your gifts, work in ministry. We want to see people meet Jesus through our efforts. But the idea behind it all is that we see that the time is short, that Jesus is coming, and we are looking forward to that while we spend this time together. Our mission, we know, is the gospel. Time is short. We want to make disciples. We want to share the gospel. Our message is the gospel message. It's the most important thing we can say to other people, especially people that are far from God. Here's how Paul says it. In 1 Corinthians 15, picks up in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I've also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scripture. In other words, it was talked about in the Old Testament what the Messiah was going to come and do. It was talked about. It was prophetically foretold that Jesus was going to die and that his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. He appeared to them, he ascended, he's returning. So spiritual insight for point number 2 is simply this. Our time is short and is getting shorter. We need to be actively sharing our faith with people that need it, and we need to live with urgency. And our prescription for this point is to live with urgency and faithfully share the gospel. Do it all the time, as much as you can. I have people that I interact with. I love it when I get one or two guys alone at this cafe where we watch sports together, and it's just like they want to stand and talk outside, and it's like, dude, you're getting the gospel today. And so many of you have been so faithful since we used the light as a reminder to us that when it's on, people at Bridge have shared the gospel. And sometimes there's so many that I'm just like writing emails back saying, great, praise the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Because I believe that is what we are called to do. And if it's ever off, it's a reminder of one of two things. Either you forgot to tell me through the week, or you didn't get a chance to share. And that should be motivation to look for those opportunities this week. Prescription two, live with urgency. Faithfully share the gospel. Think about it this way. Some of you need to share the gospel with your family. Your family needs Jesus. Some of you have these friends that need to hear about Jesus. Your friends need Jesus. That guy at work that annoys you, he needs Jesus. The kid at the lunch table that drives you insane, she needs Jesus. That individual in your class that you think is so far from God and it's philosophy and you're a freshman and you're like, I just want to punch these people and go to sleep. They need Jesus. Imagine how it would change things if they had Jesus. Which brings us to point three. We want our witness and our urgency to have credibility, so we pursue holiness with urgency. We see it, verse 12b, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Cast off is like taking off clothes. It's like a soldier taking off his party clothes and then putting on armor. And so that should clue you in that the whole point of holiness, we are in a battle. We are called to live in this battle. Ephesians 6, we have a whole armor of God because it says that we are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But let me unpack that. If you are struggling with temptation, recognize you're in a battle. You need the armor of light. You need to live out practical obedience as a way to protect your vital organs. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, okay? That picture of Kent State kids, would they be doing half the things they were doing last night if it was light out? Probably not. In fact, even my son made this observation. I love Kent at the daytime. People are friendly. People are happy to see you. He's like, I don't like it at night. So we need to live properly as if it's daytime. And then look at the commands of all the things not to do, not in orgies or drunkenness. If you don't know what that means, ask your mom or dad when you get home. Not in sexual immorality. You're welcome, by the way. And in sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy. These are important. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh or to gratify the flesh. So put on the armor of light. Most theologians connect this with the armor of light or the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6. As I said, armor is meant for warfare. If you're a believer, wake up. Have a sense of urgency. You're in a spiritual battle where you need to recognize what's at stake. You're called to understand that your faith is lived out in the context of a spiritual battle. Look at this phrase, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, do not plan to sin. Don't give sin an opportunity. Don't let sinful behavior have any place in your life. And one commentator says it this way, which I think is brilliant. Don't allow it on your doorstep. Okay, in your mind, if you're saying, I got to get this off my doorstep, it's like all those Amazon packages that just magically show up, like at my house, probably at your house too. We don't want any of sin on our doorstep. We want Amazon packages for sure, but not sin. And so the spiritual insight that we need to take from this section and these commands and these prohibitions is that God's plan for every believer is to pursue the same holiness as Jesus. We've received a righteousness we did not earn. We are living sacrifices, and now we pursue the same kind of holiness that Jesus lived out as he pleased the Father with every decision that he made. And the prescription is simply this. Live as if Jesus can show up tonight. In other words, be ready. Be ready for his return. Don't be like, you know what, someday I'll quit doing this sin. Someday I'll clean up my language. Someday I'll start faithfully sharing the gospel. Live as if Jesus is coming back tonight. If he showed up at your house and said, hey, time to go. That's a phrase at one of the cafes I hang out at when the owner gets tired of certain bees, like, hey, time to go. But if Jesus showed up at your house and said, time to go, would you be able to honestly say, here's my life. I've tried to live as a living sacrifice by the power of your whole spirit, the leading of your word. Or are you going to be the person that when he says time to go, you're going to feel nothing but a sense of shame because you recognize how much time you wasted. Did a funeral a few years ago and loved this family. And it was one of those outdoor events. And I gave opportunity for people to share. And they just shared about all the like bad behavior, getting drunk at concerts, using drugs, all these different things. And I'm going, these people have no idea this guy's changed. In fact, I was with him when he accepted Christ. And the first thing he said to me, and this is what I dropped on all the family and friends, he said to me, I've wasted so much of my life. I'm like, yeah, but it gets to be a testimony. And so they share all these stories. They're laughing, some of them crying, some of them very proud of the past. And I stand up and say, thank you for sharing your memories. Something you need to know about Ken. He came to follow Jesus. And he's going to be in heaven forever. And he's there already. And he'll be with Jesus for eternity. And the one thing he said to me was that he wasted his life. It was a wake-up call. Some of them were angry with me. Some of them thanked me. Hopefully some of them found Jesus a short time after that. But the question we need to ask is, how many of us can say we're living such a holy life that we would be confident to face Jesus tonight and say, here's my life. It's been returned to you as a gift for my salvation, a living sacrifice. So here's the deal. If we believe our time is short, we need to live with urgency. Our reasons for this urgency are spiritual. They're not the same reasons the world is running around in chaos. And our understanding of living with urgency, what that looks like, is also a spiritual understanding. And here's what I know this morning. Some of us are here, need to make a decision to follow Jesus, turn away from their sin, accept him as their Savior, making him your first priority, loving others because of his great love, an unfailing love, a transformative love, and living as God's chosen and holy people. Living sacrifices live with a sense of urgency. Before we close in prayer, I want to let Paul have the last word. This is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, love with urgency. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.